Tonight. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, if we could. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. General William Booth told a man leaving Australia who had been working in the gold fields and had acquired a fortune. He was on a ship one time and there was a leak that sprung on that ship. The lifeboats were lost and the people were without hope. This strong man thought he could fight through the waves to the island, and he was about to spring into the water when a little girl whose mother had been lost in the storm asked him, "Sir, can you save me?" He looked at his belt of gold and then at the child and then at the belt and then at the child again. He threw the belt of gold away, took her on his back and threw himself into the sea. He struggled through the waves and with life almost gone, he reached the land. The next day, when he regained consciousness, the little girl put her arms around his neck and her lips to his cheek and said, "I am so glad you saved me." That was worth more than all the gold in Australia. That is the soul winner's reward. It is for some man whom you have won for Christ to meet you on the streets of gold one day and say, "I'm so glad you preached that sermon or sang that song because it led to my salvation." You know, over the last few months, we've been in this series, To Every Creature. And our desire is to, in essence, get God's passion upon our hearts for the unsaved out there. Since every person is important to God, each person must be important to us too. But if you've spent trying to reach people, well, you know, sometimes there's a real battle that goes on to try to lead people to Jesus Christ and to try to get them to come to salvation. Tonight, I'd like to reflect a little bit on the battle to help us gain a scriptural perspective so that we don't give up trying to reach people, despite the difficulty that sometimes surrounds the task. I read this here just the other day, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we talk about what I call the struggle for souls. So let's pray. Father in heaven, today I thank you for the word of God that gives us so much insight to the truth of this world. And I do pray you bless our time in a very special way, that you would encourage folks here to be people who continue to seek to reach others with the gospel of Christ. We ask your blessing this night. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've mentioned in past messages that the Christian life is likened unto a warfare. The Bible uses the language of war to describe the Christian life pretty readily. Whether we realize it or not, we fight this warfare on a variety of differing fronts. We have the battle, of course, within. I think that's probably the most significant one we face, is the battle that we have within against our own sin nature. Our old nature wants to regain its supremacy and fights our soul in regards to submitting to the righteousness of God and fulfilling God's will. And Peter mentions this struggle where he says, 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And I think every person here tonight, you've experienced the warring of your fleshly desires, sinful desires against your soul that wants to lead you and I in a direction away from God and fulfilling His will, to fulfilling selfish desires and self-centered types of things that would not be pleasing to the Lord. Or Paul mentions in Romans 7, verses 21 through 23, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." In other words, I want to do what's right. I want to live for God. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Again, he's expressing here this inward battle, this inward war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And that's a battle that we face inwardly every day, some days worse than others. Thankfully, God has given us a portion of His Spirit to fight and win against those fleshly lusts and find the victory that we so need. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. In other words, allow yourself to be empowered and to be surrendered to the spiritual promptings of Almighty God. Walk in the Spirit. To progress through your day-to-day life in the power of the Spirit. And God will give us the enablement to say no to flesh, no to sin, so to say. I like Romans 6, where it mentions that sin shall not have dominion over us. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be sinless, but hopefully we should be sinning less. Amen. A lot less than maybe what we had before. Because now God's given us inner power, inner empowerment to say no to that. But that's a day-to-day battle that we all face. And no doubt we have all felt before. But tonight I want to address kind of a different battle. One that rages all around us regarding the eternal destinies of human beings. That is a very real battle. And the devil is hard at work doing all that he can to drag every soul to hell with him. You know, Satan's desire is to drag every person possible to hell with him. Because for every person that goes out into a Christless eternity like that, it hurts God. The Bible mentions that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not desire people to go out into a Christless eternity like that. But, of course, it's left up to a person's decision whether or not they receive Christ as Savior or not. And the devil does everything that he can to try to prevent people from hearing the message of redemption and also responding to the message of redemption. Again, Satan cannot get at God, but he does the next best thing. He seeks to destroy the objects of God's love, which again is the human race. And when people die without getting their sins atoned for and they land in hell, something, again, God does not desire, it prevents that relationship God wants to restore from ever happening. Remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's passion is that every person would come to Christ. I like the whosoever gospel. I'm glad it's not reserved for just a select few. It's for any Joe, Dick, or Harry, any Pam, Susie, or Betty that wants to come to Him and will respond to the message of redemption and take it up on God's terms. The atonement Jesus Christ provided by Christ's sacrifice displayed to the whole creation God's depth of love for the human race and God's desire to bring the fallen human race back to Himself. The devil, however, wants to prevent people from understanding that love, understanding it, and embracing that salvation He has provided. You know, just today I was out knocking on some doors and I got a chance to talk to a person and we had quite a long conversation, to say the least. And you do your best to try to communicate, you know, God just wants a relationship with you, and God wants to take you to heaven when you die, and He wants to help you now and help you deal with the inner issues of your day-to-day living and all that kind of stuff. And some people have just decided that they just don't want that, unfortunately. But God does everything He can to reach out to them and reach out to them and reach out to them and reach out to them with that message, because He's not willing that any should perish. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. In other words, go to hell, but have everlasting life and in heaven. But the devil will work overtime, trying to do everything he can to prevent people from understanding that love and embracing that salvation God has provided. So he has been working very hard, number one, to blind people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. Hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world, speaking of Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He has blinded the minds. Well, what has he blinded the minds with? Ideologies, philosophies, lies that run contrary to the truth of God's Word. If you've ever witnessed before, and every one of us here tonight should be a witness, you've probably run into some people that have said the Bible's not true. That's not true. And they're dogmatic against it. I need to see proof of it, you know, or something like that. You probably have run across people like that. What has happened, there's blinders on the eyes, spiritually speaking. They cannot see. In fact, several times in the New Testament, there's a quote back to Isaiah where it says he had blinded the minds. He's blinded their minds and blinded their hearts, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And it speaks of when people willfully blind or willfully choose to reject the truth of God's word. Because usually what has happened, I see this kind of a constant thing with some people who have really willfully rejected God's word. They think God has failed them. And they reject the truth of God's word because they think God's failed them, not understanding certain things about God. That's another story. But there's this blinding that takes place. But there's also this binding that takes place as well. It mentions in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We could go to John chapter 8, and Jesus talks about he that committeth or habitually practices sin is a servant or slave or in bondage to sin. Satan will get people bent on sin. There are people today that will not get saved because they realize they would have to repent of some sins, or God would not be pleased with certain things of their lifestyle if they were to trust Christ. And they're like, no, I don't want to give that up. There have been plenty of people that do not want to give up a certain sin. Or they're afraid of what the buddies might say at work. Or they're afraid of what the family might say back home. Or they're afraid of, and it's a snare. It's a bonding thing. And they're ensnared in this sin trap that Satan has wrapped around them. Again, Satan does much to try to discourage and dissuade saved people as well from attempting to get the message of redemption to an unsaved world. If you've ever engaged in what we might call outreach or soul winning or witnessing, as it were, you've probably experienced in some regards opposition Satan puts up. Sometimes it's more readily seen than others, but when you try to reason with people about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, about God's love and the way of salvation, have you ever had something get distracted or a distraction comes up? I don't know how many times I've talked to somebody and the phone rings, or the dog goes wild, or somebody suddenly stops by, or just these things that interrupt the conversation. And it's just like, what's going on here? Or else you're focusing on something, and then all of a sudden they take the conversation in a whole different direction. And it's like, well, wait, no, let's bring it back here. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about elections. We're not talking about political parties. We're not talking about this and that and, you know, everything else you want to talk about. And it's like, no, what we're talking about is the destiny of your own soul. That's the most important thing. Get that one wrong, you can get everything else right in life, but if you get that one thing wrong, the rest of life has no purpose or meaning, really, when you think about it. But all this kind of stuff comes up, and even you've watched people, and maybe you've witnessed them, and it seems like they're open, and then something just takes them all away. And that's discouraging, isn't it? Where it's, oh, somebody's coming, and we're having Bible study, and it seems like they're open, and then something happens, and boom. You know, I had a Bible study going with somebody up the Capitol here, and man, it seemed like we were having good, and then I got sick, and then all of a sudden, boom, the study was done. And it's just like, well, you just move on, right? You just move on. But that's just opposition. Probably the greatest opposition you've ever faced is the fear that rises in your hearts the minute you have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. Have you ever had that? I've had that. And maybe that's what's prevented some of us from even speaking to those around us about salvation. We're afraid what they're going to say. We're afraid that they might reject us. I'm afraid to knock a door. Can I tell you something? Out of the thousands upon thousands of doors I've knocked over the years, I can probably on one hand list what I would call a negative experience. But we're afraid to do that because, well, they might reject me. All you have to do is go up there and say, hey, my name is so-and-so from Metropolitan Baptist Church, and I'd like to invite you to Easter services. That's where you can start. Or somebody at work, or your neighbor, or some stranger that goes across the, walking along the street that you run across. Today I had a couple people walking along the street. I just said, hey, can I give you an invitation? Yeah. And then this one lady, she was kind of going on the same direction I was. She was on the other side of the street. And she goes, hey, you know, where's your church at? And so we start having a conversation. I'm on this side of the street. She's on that side of the street. I don't know. I think we really, really don't believe people want to talk about spiritual things, and that is a lie. That really is. It's really a lie that we have chosen to believe because we're afraid. Right? We're afraid. What is that? That's the opposition. Anything to mute the mouth and stop the message going forward, or to blunt the hearer, will kind of tends to transpire. It happens. There's fear rising in their hearts, or even persecution, as it might be. And I use that word persecution. We think of something that's some person in some country being tortured. I'm not even talking about that stuff. We don't know what that is like here. But, you know, somebody might say something not nice to us. You know, and sometimes it's just like, you know, with what people go through around the world, it's almost shameful to think that we're so afraid of somebody saying, go away. You know, why are we that fearful? Because we're controlled by our fear and not believing in faith. Or sometimes we get distracted ourselves. We're so focused on, you know, achieving the American dream and getting the greatest, biggest job in the possibly world that we could possibly have, and all this money, and so we can retire comfortably. You know, you and I aren't taking a thing of that with us. We're not taking a thing with us. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan anything for the future, but why do we get so distracted and so gung-ho about everything in this world, but when it comes to what's important to God, it's like, we'll take it or leave it. You know what I mean? Just distracted ourselves. Or something just happens that prevents us from just getting the message out. You know, Satan today is in the hindering business. He wants to hinder you as much as he wants to hinder me, and he's hindered me many times from just trying to do my best to tell other people how they can know for sure that when they die, they're going to heaven. I think of the guy who witnessed to me years ago. He was a star basketball player on our team. Got injured. But after he got saved, I mean, he talked to everybody on that team. I was the only one that really responded. Other guys did come to church. I don't know whatever really happened to them. But I know what happened to me. Changed my life. Why? Because somebody dared to just be okay to try to tell other people about him. That was his objective. And I thank God for that. Now today my desire is not for us to lament, but to understand and understand that the battle is very real. Because I've felt it and you've felt it. And we need to engage in this struggle of souls properly so that we can come out victorious. Because we desire to see people saved. We desire to see people in heaven. And we desire to see the wicked ones shut down. That's our desire. So tonight, let's just consider a couple points. First off, the proper target. The proper target. Now, in our text tonight, we are reminded the proper perspective we are to have in this warfare, in this struggle for souls, so to say. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Sometimes it's extremely easy to get frustrated with people and their responses to spiritual things. Sometimes it can get very frustrating. It can get very discouraging. You know? I've talked to this person. I've witnessed to them. I've tried to have Bible study. I've tried to do all this kind of stuff. And after a while, you can begin to get kind of cynical. Get real cynical about things like that. Because in all sincerity, you've tried to help people by giving them God's word. But sometimes the response is lackluster or even negative. It's easy over time to get real bad attitude towards people. Especially those who openly oppose the Lord. And sometimes we conclude from those types of things that people are our enemies. But verse 3 reminds us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And kind of a sister passage, I think, to this verse would be Ephesians 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is not with people. And I need as much reminder of that as you do. Our battle is not with people. Our battle is with the demonic elements that influence them. That's really what it is. And it's appropriate that we identify our enemy. It's appropriate that we identify our enemy too. Or we'll find ourselves fighting the wrong battles and not figuring out why we are losing against them. Our enemy is the imp that has blinded and bound people who needs to be dealt with properly. And if we see people as our enemies, which the devil tries to get us to focus on instead of himself, we'll engage in flesh and blood battles that tend to only push people further away from God than ever towards Him. So we see the proper target is the wicked one, who goes after the unsaved and he goes after the saved too. Be mindful that the devil has a target on your back and on mine. And if you're in the battle long enough, you've had some of the arrows in your back. But he is the true enemy in the whole thing, that we must put our direction towards. Secondly, let's talk about the proper tactics. Now, our text also unlocks our understanding in regards to proper tactics that must be used against our enemy holding souls in captivity. Knowing that our battle is spiritual in nature is essential, because it goes to reason that in order to properly fight a spiritual battle, we need spiritual tactics or weapons in order to be successful. And we learn from our text in verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When it comes to the struggle for souls, we must understand that human or fleshly carnal powers, tactics, if you will, are completely insufficient by themselves to score any victories against the demonic powers that be. We need the deployment of spiritual weapons, because our text tells us that God's weapons are not carnal, but mighty to tackle any stronghold, or in this case, we might call it an obstacle, that stands in the way of people being saved. And to engage your enemy, we must have the weapons that are effective against the wicked one. And fleshly tactics just don't work. Now, we've all used them, probably. We've all probably used them in some regards. But God lays out key weapons for us in His Word. And I think they're summed up very well in Ephesians chapter number 6. In the passage that deals with the spiritual armor. Let's flip over there tonight. We'll look in this portion in regards to the armor and the spiritual weapons that we need in order to take on the spiritual entities. If we're going to take on spiritual powers, we need spiritual power and we need the spiritual armor to counter the punches and blows of the wicked one. Let's read chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's a lot in this passage, and you could spend a lot of time digging through this. I'll just cover some of this stuff briefly. But again, if we're going to take on spiritual powers, then we're going to need the weapons that only God can provide. First off, as you look through these elements of the armor and the weapons that are presented here, we see that we have to be, as verse 14 puts us, to stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth. And what does that mean? It's simply this. We need to be schooled in the truth. You need to know what the truth is. One of the most devastating things is that when we're trying to attack the wicked one is when we're ignorant of the truths of God's Word. Satan uses lies, and his lies are very good. And he usually likes to strike a chord where we're most sensitive, where we're easily swayed. When our hearts and our loins, as it were, the Bible mentions the loins of your mind in Peter. When they're girded with truth, you are guarded against the lies that Satan comes across your life with. There's lots of lies that come across our path every single day. No doubt there are lies and thoughts that have come through your mind, even this week, that Satan tells about yourself, about your situations, about other people, all these different things. And they're all lies. But because they sometimes seem so believable, we do believe them. And only God's truth can dispel what is a lie of Satan. Without the truth of God's Word, you can't tell the difference between truth and error. God's Word is the standard of truth, and we must be well equipped with it to discern what is right and what is wrong. Without a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, our growing knowledge at least, the deception can be very strong. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Lack of understanding of what God's Word has to say." And it puts us in a very vulnerable position. Have your loins girded about with truth. Truth. We must, again, it simply means that our minds must have a good working knowledge of God's Word. In essence, we need to know the truth. Because Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy Word is truth." Right? We need a good working knowledge of that. Or else we will be easily deceived. We will follow our heart. Well, Pastor, isn't following our heart a good idea? I mean, that's what all the songs talk about. Bible says that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. And is desperately wicked. I think I quoted that wrong. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yeah, there we go. Jeremiah 17:9. Guess what? If I followed my heart whenever it was going, I don't know where I'd be today. And it almost scares the fire out of me when you think about it. We can't allow our feelings to dictate truth and decision. We live in a world today that is overriding truth with feelings. And it's creating a disastrous mess. Truth, we don't always like truth, because it comes sometimes rubs against what we want to do. But truth will protect us. Truth is a guardrail against the pitfalls of Satan. You need to be schooled in the truth. You need to know the truth. God's Word is that truth. God's people are ineffective when they're ignorant of spiritual truths, and it will cripple us spiritually if that's the way we remain. Number two, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. What is that referring to? I'll tell you what it's referring to. The breastplate covers what? The heart. The heart. And I believe what it's referring to is keeping the heart right. Boy, that can be a battle sometimes, can't it? Especially if you had a bad day. You know, everything comes piling on you. And it's just like the heart sometimes gets all worked up. But the breastplate of righteousness, that is speaking of keeping the heart right. Keeping a short list of sins between us and God and us and others. You know, Paul mentioned in the book of Acts that he strove always to have a conscious void of offense towards what? God and man. He kept his heart right. And some days it's harder than others, isn't it? Oh, sometimes it's a struggle. Especially if things aren't going your way. Not, you know, and keeping the heart clean of bitterness, keeping the heart clean of lust, and keeping the heart clean from whatever else. As your heart goes, in that, if we do not keep pulling the weeds of sin that crop up in our soul and our heart, it'll get overrun real quick. And when the heart's not right, then we are susceptible to Satan's suggestions. It's like leaving the door open. I think I mentioned this over the weekend, or at least recently, about how it opens the door for the devil to come into your life. Every unsurrendered area, any unconfessed sin, is a door of opening. How do I know? Just think of this. If you're bitter at somebody, and this can go on for years. In fact, I spoke to somebody today that it had been going on for decades. And all Satan has to do is push some button of memory in your mind to stir that whole bitter spiral up, doesn't he? Just has to bring something into your heart, something into your mind, and all of a sudden that starts going. And if we don't stop, it's like a freight train. And freight trains don't stop very easily, do they? No. But that area of bitterness is an area where we have not forgiven. And with that, we need to get right with God. And maybe the other person, I don't know. It's just one example. But keeping the heart right. Keep the heart right with God and others. Because some of the greatest struggles come from just these things that are within our own heart. That we have towards God, towards others, and even maybe ourselves. Number three, it mentions the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, over the years, I've tried to understand exactly what this means, and there's differing opinions on it. But my take is this: somebody who is active in attempting to be a soul winner, that's what I believe. Somebody who's just involved. You know, it's hard to hit a moving target, you realize that? And somebody who's busy about pursuing souls. By the way, you're busy pursuing souls, you don't have time to think about poor me. You know, we don't have time to think about what's not going right in my life. We don't have time to sit there and think about somebody didn't recognize me, or somebody didn't say hello, or somebody just didn't do this or that or whatever it is. We all have time. But sometimes we spend so much time focusing on what's not perfect for self that we waste time that we could have been reaching and ministering to somebody else. Right? Preparation of the gospel peace. Are our feet shod with that? May I say, every week, do you try to reach somebody with the gospel of Christ? We should. Why not? We live in a, quote, free country, right? We live in America. We want our rights, our freedoms. You know why God's given us those freedoms? To spread the gospel. We don't spread the gospel, guess what happens? We lose those freedoms. And they're being pushed. Feet shod with preparation and gospel peace. Number four, the shield of faith. Faith is confidence in the character of God. And while you're in battle, you have darts thrown at you. You know, the darts of discouragement. And the darts of doubts. And the darts of bitter thoughts. And the darts of whatever else get thrown at you and I, don't they? And sometimes they hit. And they hurt. The shield of faith is there to block those things. The more confidence you have in God, the more protective that shield becomes. the less confidence you and I have in God, the smaller it seems to get. And we need that shield. Having faith in God will nullify the effects of such thinking. Those things that attack our minds. Faith will stop those darts cold. Number five, the helmet of salvation. I believe it's dealing with, of course, being secured in the fact that you know for sure that things are right between you and God. You have a testimony of salvation. But also, too, I believe it has something to do with the fact that you are in Christ. Knowing the truth of who you are as one in Christ. Our identity in Christ, if you will. That's a powerful truth. It's a stabilizing truth for our minds. Number six, the sword, which is, of course, it mentions the Word of God. It is our weapon. And it's meant to be used against the wicked one. It's meant to be used against his lies. And it's not just the defensive one, per se. It's meant to be offensive. Offensive. You know, we are on the winning side, right? We're supposed to be on the offensive, attacking the gates of hell, not retreating against them. And we've got a sword that's sharper than two edges, according to Hebrews 4:12, right? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, the Word of God will do the work of God in the heart of an individual that needs to be done. And it's amazing to watch that. Is that these are more than just words. They're the Word of God that penetrates the soul. And God says in His Word that His Word will not return unto us void, but it'll accomplish that what He pleases. Now, sometimes what you see is not always what you... Well, man, they reacted negatively, or it seemed like it bounced off them. But you know what? The Word of God never results in something void happening. And it may not be that day, it may not be the next day, it may not be the next week, month, or year. But that seed that was sown, that penetration into the heart, has started a process within their life. That at some point, Lord willing, it will eventually bring about fruition of salvation. But the sword is the weapon that we use against the wicked one. And we can come against the devil with God's word and hit him with the sword as we fight against him and try to bring people to Christ. Number seven, prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. The medium of engagement is prayer. These things are the weapons are deployed through intercession. So if I can sum it up this way, the armor pictured here summarizes these truths. When saved people are filled with God's word and stay right with God, the power of God will flow through their lives, making their lives impactful against the wiles of the devil. Faith will protect their minds against the counterattacks of Satan, and the word can be used as a weapon that effectively dispels Satan, unraveling his lies that hold people blind and bound to him. Prayer is also the medium in which these weapons are often deployed, as they are a direct shot at the ones behind the scenes, controlling those or holding those captive to Satan's control. In essence, that's how it all works together. When it comes to the struggle for souls, these weapons must be deployed against the enemy who has blinded and bound the souls of people so that they may recover themselves from the powers of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of God. That's what God told Paul, that his mission was to be used of him in this fashion, to turn those from the power of darkness to the power of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, from being lost to being saved, to being a child of the devil, to becoming a child of God. And you and I play a part in all that. We play a whole part of that. And not using our weapons and attempting to win spiritual battles by fleshly means will result in absolute failure. The proper tactics must be used against the proper target if we hope to have proper victory. May God give us wisdom here today from His Word so we can properly engage in this struggle for souls.